Hey there, and welcome to Willow Online. My name is Betsy, and I have the privilege of serving as our online campus pastor. We are so grateful that you've chosen to be a part of this community. Forever, we recognize that streaming has given you the access to see what happens inside of our rooms at any of our Chicagoland campuses, with the hopes that one day you might want to join and be a part of it. But now, more than ever, we recognize that digital discipleship is a necessity. That's why we're designing this space for you. At Willow, you'll often hear us say that we love God, love people, and we want to change the world. And whether you're watching live or on demand, we believe that you're a part of that mission, no matter where you are. So one next step I'd love to invite you into is to check out willowonline.org. Here, you'll learn more about our vision, our team, and some next steps for you to get connected with. Now, we're going to continue on with our series, What If It's True?
I'm standing outside of modern-day Bethlehem, you see behind me. But back in Jesus' day, the city didn't look much like this. Instead, outside of Bethlehem, you would have seen a lot more open fields, probably a little bit more like this. And in those fields, God delivered the most amazing birth announcement. Now, if I were God and I were announcing that I was sending my son into the world, I probably would have gone about it a little bit differently. I would have gathered some influencers together. I would have gotten the Instagram and TikTok accounts ready to roll. I may have even gathered some royalties, some kings, queens, people of influence who could get the message out, but God did the most unlikely thing. The very first birth announcement ever delivered about Jesus coming into the world was given to a group of shepherds in a field somewhere in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It said, "And there were shepherds living out in a field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But an angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, with an angel praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them." It's a pretty powerful story. Again, a group of people who would have been far outsiders became the very first insiders. And what we know about shepherds back in the ancient world is shepherds were most likely considered outcasts. They weren't invited to weddings. They weren't invited to birthday parties or any other festivities. They lived a very lonely existence because they tended over sheep, and sheep needed to be taken care of. Without a shepherd's guidance, the sheep would get into all kinds of trouble on their own. And so the shepherds had to be with the sheep both day and night. It's where they spent all of their time in these fields. It was a pretty lonely existence. But yet the first birth announcement, the first invitation came to these people. If you've ever felt like an outsider, if you've ever felt like an outcast, the Christmas story, it's for you. The reality is that God extends his invitation to you to experience the presence of his son Jesus that came into the world. Now, we don't know this for sure, but if the shepherds were in a field somewhere in between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, it's possible that the sheep that they were tending were the sheep that were used for sacrifices once people got to Jerusalem, that pilgrims who would come through during seasons like a Passover, they might purchase a lamb from these shepherds, and they would take the lamb in to be sacrificed for the sins of people. Now, if that's true, what's amazing about it is that the shepherds would have felt like they were an integral part of God's work in the world. However, isn't it true that so often we can be so close to God's work and still feel so far from His presence? That we can be around the things of God without ever really being with God? I mean, maybe you grew up in a home with a grandmom who taught you some Bible stories, and so you were around the things of God, but maybe haven't experienced God's presence for yourself. Or maybe you've been in and out and around the church for a lot of your life. You've been around the things of God, but you haven't experienced the presence of God for yourself. Or maybe you roll up to a setting like this around the Christmas season, and you're around the things of God in particular seasons of the year, but you miss out on the presence of God on a daily basis in your life. Well, if that's ever been your story, the truth is the Christmas invitation comes to you to not just be around the things of God, but to truly experience His presence. These shepherds who were tending sheep, again, that could have been used for Passover, but we don't know of any other indication that they had this connection with God before this moment, and yet they were invited into God's presence to experience Him for themselves in a very, very real and tangible way. May this Christmas be one that we're not just around God, but we're with God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us.
Good morning. I want to talk about peace. Are you experiencing peace in this holiday season? Is anyone done with their shopping? Good for you. Bless you. Wow. Is anyone not? Right? The peace I'm talking about is not just that peace, though, although that's good and really helpful the minute you complete your tasks. I'm talking about that peace, or even when everything around you is not okay, you're okay. Do you have that peace? As we turn to Luke chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, turn. I want to bring up something that's slightly controversial, but I hope you trust me. We'll see. I want to talk about politics. Chill. I want to talk about the government having a lot of power. I want to talk about go home orders. That season of so much disruption or anxiety and peace because, remember, no social life. Go home, and you having no other choice. I want to talk about that. That time when life was massively interrupted. How you feeling right now? I want to talk about Luke 2. What did you think I was talking about? Gotcha. Listen to the beginning. Maybe you can resonate a little more than you thought about the context of the Luke 2 message, when it says this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." Go home. Gotcha. But we do resonate with that, don't we? That time when that lack of peace, when everything was disrupted and we had, do you remember? We had no idea when things would change. This is the context. Joseph, forced by the government to go home. And his wife's pregnant. Verse 4, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, a time came for the baby to be born." And here it is. "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger." Why? because there was no guest room available for them. Do you ever feel like you don't belong or you don't have a space at the table? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So here's what we're going to see. Why this baby came, specifically four kind of movements. Who Jesus comes for, how he comes, why he comes, which is most important, and then how we can respond. Will you pray with me that God himself would grant us peace this morning? So Heavenly Father, here we are. And we can think back to a time when life was massively interrupted in 2020, but God, I think a lot of us are experiencing life's interruptions now. Things have happened that we didn't expect to happen. We feel unsettled. Or we're just kind of coasting. No matter where we're at, God, I pray right now we'd all just share with you our hearts when it comes to this word peace. If we feel it, would we thank you? If we don't, would we ask you to meet us right here? Because we know that you want to. So right now, I just create a little space for us to consider peace and talk with you. Thank you for going before us this morning, preparing this place for us, this seat. You prepared that seat for each of us. So I thank you. I pray that your word would sink deep and affect and transform us into a people of peace. We pray. And all God's children said, amen. So who does Jesus come for? First, we see that Jesus comes for, if you go back to verse 10, you see that it says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? All the people. You are not discluded this morning. If you are included in all, which is all of us, that's who he comes for. And he even proves it by moving towards the people who likely had felt forgotten. But honestly, I doubt the shepherds even thought about it all that often. I bet they didn't feel all that isolated because that's all they knew. But maybe some of us do. But let me tell you about the shepherds. The shepherds are ceremonially unclean. They're often disregarded. And by the way, being a shepherd is not a 9-to-5 job. In fact, check it out with me. Verse 8, it says, and there were shepherds, look at the next few words, living out in the fields. They were living there. They weren't just working a little bit. They were living where? With a bunch of sheep, and likely not just sheep. Do you know what I mean? It was a mess. And this is where the glory of the Lord shows up. Do any of you notice that when it's time to go to church in the morning, that's when the most chaos happens in your family? Why is that? We have to be in church. We have to be at church. Come on, everybody. We're going to be late, right? Have some of you said that this morning. We're going to be late, and then we start hurrying everybody. We become the worst version of ourselves on our way to church, right? And then finally, you get them into the car, you rush here, treat everyone poorly, judge all the drivers. It's you guys. And you just, right, and then you get here, and then you rush over. Some of you rush over to children's ministry, you drop off the kids, you're like, ugh. And then you walk in, you have a seat, and you're like, now I'm ready. Now my heart is prepared to worship the Lord and to experience his glory, right? Right? Okay, ready? Here's what this message means for us. He wanted to meet you on the drive too. He actually, the glory of the Lord, can I tell you when he wants to show up? He doesn't want it to transform just once you come here and sit in the seat. He wants to meet you when you're at your worst too. When you're yelling and judging, when you're angry and selfish, when you're hurt and in pain. That's where. In the mess. We know that because he shows up here too. And what does he come with? I love this. How does he come? Check out verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, that's the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So how does he come? So if he comes for all people, how does he come? Jesus comes, here it is, with glory. He shows up with glory. But let me ask you this. If God were to show up in glory, how would that make you feel? And if he didn't just show up here at church, but in the middle of the mess, how would that make you feel? If the glory of the Lord showed all around every part of your life, every thought, every word, every deed, every attitude, every time you're driving, every time you're angry, every time you're at rest, and every time you're not. That's where the glory of the Lord shows up all around. Let me ask you, how would you feel? Thankfully, the shepherds can relate because it says this. An angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified of it. You're not crazy. They were terrified. When did we become so scared of the glory? Now the answer is in Genesis chapter 3. Because we have proof in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis being the first book of the Bible, when God creates and he creates everything and it is sweet. And it is so sweet that as Adam and Eve walk with the Lord and all of his glory, look at how it describes it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. They walked with God and they were naked, and not just physically naked, although they were. They were fully exposed before God. God saw everything and they felt no sense of uneasiness about themselves. And then, of course, the fall of mankind, let's blame them, makes us feel better. And what happens? Check it out. Chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 10. And this, by the way, is after they make the mistake, they listen to another voice, they do the one thing God tells them not to do, they try to be their own God. God approaches them in all his glory again, moves toward them. And one of the saddest verses is chapter 3, verse 10. When the Lord calls out to the man, "Where are you?" Here's how Adam answered. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid." That's where the fear comes. And it's a really sad verse because you can imagine God created Adam to walk with them and to be with them and the glory to show around and there to be perfect peace and no shame. And now in just a few verses later, Adam notices God and this time he's afraid. Why? It continues on. "Because I was naked, so I hid." You see, once sin enters in the story, they become afraid. Why? Because they have shame and they have guilt. Guilt from what they did and shame because they're realizing something that we all realize about ourselves, which is why we experience shame, and it's this. We realize and we all know that we're not as we should be, right? I mean, every time someone probably comes up here to teach, there's some Christian ideal that we should live up to, and here's the truth. We don't. And shame is that feeling we feel when we consider ourselves, that we're not as we should be. And here's the temptation. Adam gets real explicit and he says, "So I hid." Another thing they do is they go and they try to cover themselves with leaves. So they hide and they cover. And friends, this is just the human experience. We don't want to be seen for who we really are. So what we do is we try to hide and cover and we get really creative with our hidings and our coverings. In fact, there's three distinct temptations that happen. The temptations, and they're all temptations, when we notice there's something wrong with us. Number one, we feel despair. But I'll tell you what despair might look like. It might mean like a depression, or sometimes despair looks like this, just settling. Settling for a spirituality of dry bones. And then you're just gonna show up every week and hopefully someone's a little bit more inspired than you are on stage and they can make you feel better for just a little bit. And I feel like many of us just kind of settle for that, right? That's the first temptation. The second one, and I'm sure you've experienced this even with people in your family, the second temptation when we realize we're not okay is number two, to stop caring about trying to be okay. the immoral temptation. So we just live how we want, try to find as much life as there is here on earth. The immoral temptation. Now here's the third one, and this one's surprising. The third temptation when you see that you're not as you should be is the, wait for it, moral temptation. Now you may be going, wait, that's a temptation to be moral? That actually sounds pretty good. But here's the temptation and why I call it that. It's a temptation to hide and to cover ourselves by just trying to be good enough. But let me tell you something. There's not enough good you can do to take away the shame that you feel. Goodness, morality, doing a lot of good stuff can only cover it. But if you notice, that's the lack of peace is because we can't take away our shame because something is wrong. Something, I mean, that's true. Something is wrong. So the temptation is either just despair or just don't care and live an immoral life. But here's the third one, and it actually looks really good. You just try really hard to be better, and I'll tell you why it's a temptation, because you're doing it without them. It's that moment you sit in service, and I tell you, this is how we should live. You should pray without ceasing, ever. Don't ever stop. And you go, I'm going to try to do that. And so then you'd make a decision in church, I'm going to pray more. And then guess what you try to do? Pray more. And then by Tuesday, what have you not done? Prayed more. Why? Because where's God in that equation? Where's God in that equation? That's the moral temptation. And this is important for us to actually look at. We see the shepherds, they're afraid because they're basically just like any human condition. When the glory of the Lord shows around, the natural tendency is to see ourselves and not want to. So we hide, we cover. How are you? I'm good. We cannot cover our shame because our coverings, as good as they are, cannot take it away. And thankfully, God's response to our sin is different than our response to our sin. Our response is to hide and to cover. And we do this all the time, and we were kind of unconsciously trained in it. Do you remember that moment you made a bad choice as a kid, and your parents said, go to your room? Unconsciously, what I learned to do, and not that that was a bad idea, I actually do need some space. I need to get outside of the moment. I need a moment to breathe, right? But unfortunately, what I learned is go to your room and get better, and once you're good, you can come out. And thankfully, the glory of the Lord shows around us in all of our mess, which means when we went to our room, we actually weren't alone. I've started to do some, I'm trying to do this a little different, but sometimes I just send my kids to their room, figure it out and come out better. But the problem was, me as a little kid, I had that moral temptation all the time. I'd go to my room, I feel like I'd mop up the room just so that by the time my parents got there, they'd be proud of me again. And friends, it didn't work. It didn't actually satisfy the very thing that was going wrong with my soul. The heart issues that were there, because our coverings can't work. And this is the good news of Christmas. Not only does he come for all people, not only does he come for glory, there's a reason that he comes, and this is it. Number three, Jesus comes to meet our greatest need. See, Jesus moves toward us. We hid, we feared, we covered, but Jesus, the God of the Bible, and by the way, this is what distinguishes our God from every other God. This is why the Christian faith is not like any other religion. The angel responds to the shepherds who are afraid in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." The angels, in other words, respond, "I know you're afraid, but Jesus is coming for you to have a reason not to fear if we remember why he came." See, there is no other God like our God, who, by the way, runs toward sinners. And this is the story of the gospel. It's a God who moves toward the mess. I know that when we see each other's mess, we want to move away. And it's only the grace of God that when we see each other's mess, we look a little bit more like him and we move toward it in relationship. That's why I want to move toward my little boys in their room. When I send them there, I sometimes remember that I want to join them there too. and tell them, I know what it's like. And I want to be with you in it. Isn't that shocking? Imagine just getting caught. I'm thinking of a moment when my kids stole gummy bears. It's like, and then they try to hide, and they have that little thing, it's so funny, where they like hide under a couch, but their legs dangle out. It's like they think that if they can't see me, I can't see them. And all I want to do is just like scoop them up and go, hey, buddy, I see you, and I already know. And what I know is I know what that choice is doing to you, and I love you, knowing all of it. That's what I want them to know. But he's so ashamed that he hides and he covers, just like us. And so we keep on going and we try to cover it up and try to just be better. And I'm going, no, I know, and I know it, and I saw it, and I know what it's doing to you. And so I want to bring him out. I want to bring that little guy out and go like, just tell me, because I actually already know. Just tell me what's going on. And that's what the Lord is doing in this scene. The angel shows up and says, if you know the meaning of Christmas, you have nothing to fear, because the only one you could fear loves you in the mess. So fear not, they say. And by the way, there is no other God like this. I don't know where we got this notion that God cannot look on sin. I don't know where that came from, because it's not biblical. Jesus was God, and not only did he look at sin all the time, he actually pursued sinners and then hung out with them. That's our God. He pursued them and spent time with them. If you think God's running away from you because of your mess, that's bad theology. He moves towards you. And he wants to meet you to meet him so that he can meet your greatest need. And that's why the angel says, I've come to bring you good news that will cause great joy. Let's go back to 2020. Remember that time? Can you imagine, even when like what the world considered as the answer was still controversial? Imagine, though, if there was some like medicine you could drink that both the left side politically and the right side politically agreed was the answer. Can you imagine? And let's just say it was something weird like Sprite. Can you imagine if they make the announcement, we have the answer? Can you imagine the erupt? Everyone goes in, well, it would be gone in like a day, right? And then we'd all have to figure that out, that crisis, and find toilet paper again. But can you imagine the joy? That's what's happening, is God has looked upon our greatest need, and he sends the angel to make the declaration right in the middle of the mess. And he goes, and this message, this good news is for all of you. It's for every single person, and we can all agree that God is going to meet our greatest need. And how does he meet our greatest need? Verse 10, the angel says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people today. And here it is, Jesus, of course. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior of what? A Savior of our sin. And what's our response to sin? To hide and to cover. Friends, only Jesus can take away our shame. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one long ago, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly. I love the word suddenly in Scripture. I'll come back to it. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God. Can you imagine the choir? A choir shows up. And by the way, since we know about angelic presences, that they are constantly singing, I imagine they had rehearsed this one in heaven. Can you imagine the moment they finally got to come to earth and say this one, and this is what they sing? Glory to God in the highest heaven. Why? Because on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rest. Can you imagine their joy to finally declare why in the world he came? For peace. And I love that they show up, what's the word? Suddenly. That word suddenly is all throughout scripture, and I think it is one of the most hopeful words. You want to know why? Because it tells me this, that literally God could do and change anything anytime he wants, suddenly. So friends, let's not stop praying. If God could do, in Ephesians, immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, let's start asking and imagining bigger things. Why? Because suddenly a choir can show up. A choir can show up and basically give us the message that we ourselves get to spend the rest of our life preaching. And what is that message? Glory to God in the highest heaven. The one who is above and who is almighty has come that we may have peace here on earth, not just when we get to heaven. It's like me going to my boy's room. He comes to our room and meets us in the mess and says, you've actually never been alone, and I've made a way for you to never be alone again. And if you come to me, I can actually take that fear and I can exchange it with my peace. So fear not, friends. If you've received the message of Christmas, let me tell you this. You have nothing to fear. Nothing. You have nothing to fear. So fear not. And by the Spirit, I pray that you would open up your heart, that his message of presence and peace could meet you precisely where you're at, because he's the one that actually is going to do that work. It's not going to be me convincing you with a word. It's going to be his Spirit. When you open up the pain, when you open up the fear, when you open up the anxiety, when you open up the disappointments you're holding by yourself. See, I have a feeling we're not just holding our own hatred of the sin. I think a lot of us are hating ourselves because of it. Open it up. Because when you allow that God to meet you and transform it into a place of peace, here's your response. You then begin to shout, glory to God in the highest. Because why on earth? Peace, for whom his favor rests. And I love that his favor rests with us, calms us. And so what do we do with this message? Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, how cool. Catch that? When the angels left, they just went back to heaven. So there's that. The shepherds said to one another, this is the response, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So how do we respond? This is the final movement of our passage. We learn from the shepherds, which they begin their entire journey, here's how, drawing near to Jesus. And are you ready for this? Verse 16, so they hurried off. Did you catch what that means for shepherds? They are drawing near to Jesus, and they even have the audacity to see the Savior without cleaning up first. If the Savior was born in a temple or a palace, they would have to have cleaned up, but the angels send the message to a manger with the animals, a very familiar place for the shepherds and also to us, because the Savior lets us be precisely where we're at to draw near to him there, and he receives us in our current situation. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Here's another response, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ladies, isn't that a thing we do? Think a lot. Especially in the Christmas season, it feels like a lot of it, we just have to think and ponder about. So what does Mary do? She thinks on it. I love that. What a gift. We can just think on the Christmas message. Verse 20, and then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So where'd the shepherds go? They received the message. They hurried off. They drew near to Jesus. They received the message of peace. Then they went out and spread the word. But where did they go? Verse 20. The shepherds returned. In other words, they went back to where they came from. Back to their same job, friends, family. But this time they're rejoicing, even though nothing in their driveway had changed. Their salary had not increased. The medical diagnosis had not changed. They had met a God of peace. So let me ask you, Do you have peace with God? As I prayed for this message, prayed for you, that's the one question that matters the most. And it's to address that very thing that you've been trying to hide and cover by trying to be good enough. And I'm here to tell you, you can't, but you can still have peace with God. And not only that, he transforms you not to have peace with God, but the peace of God as we go out. And if there's not a peace, I want to invite you to respond to the God of peace who wants to make peace with you. And the way that he does that, he makes peace by his blood. See, because the wages of our sin is death, what we earn because of our shame and our guilt is a separation from God. But God proves that he can move toward us. And he lived our life that we couldn't. And the reason he dies is that his blood may be the covering that we needed. And it doesn't just cover, it actually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It cleanses us from everything that would keep us from him. And so he goes to the cross on our behalf and he doesn't stay dead. He rises that we may rise one day too. That death doesn't have to be the end of our story because he was the first to resurrect. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus will follow in his lead. Die to self, become alive in Christ. This is the message of Christmas, is a God who comes to us when we knew he knew that we couldn't get to him. And the one thing we bring is our greatest need for him. See, Jesus came to earth and at Christmas was born into a family so that one day we may be reborn into his family. Because just like we all already know, family matters. And in this Christmas season, either we know that it is a gift or we know the pain that's been caused. But either way, family matters. And I wonder if you've heard of the name Clement Del Vecchio. Has anyone heard of Clement? Well, he happens to be, this is how I'll end, the world's youngest billionaire. Literally, he is worth $4 billion. He is 19 years old. He just came out on the list of Forbes 30 under 30, and the reason there's 30 under 30 is because of these new industries like biotech, technology, cryptocurrency, AI, all these wild technologies. They're now some of the most wealthy people on the planet are under 30 years old. And Clement is on that list. Now, mind you, he's not number one. He's not the wealthiest, but he is surely the youngest. Do you want to know what he did to earn his wealth? Are you curious? I got you. Don't worry, guy. I got you, guy. Ready? Here it is. He was born into the right family. That's it. His dad made a lot of money. His dad died, and the money went to him. Forbes 30 under 30. Congrats, Clement. He was born into the right family. In other words, he did nothing. The only way we can have peace with God and receive his favor is to be born again into the right family. That's it. You can't work. You can't create. You can't be brilliant. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good to make peace with God. And I know you've tried. We can't work into it. See, the only way to be in peace with God is actually perfection. And at Christmas, we remember that perfection came to us. Del Vecchio inherited $4 billion. When I look at him, I'm kind of amazed. But when I look at the God of the universe who has absolutely everything we need for not just this time, but all of eternity, and he has gifted us in his son, every spiritual blessing that we could ever be, we can have peace. A peace that money cannot buy. We can have time, time that goes on for all of eternity. Time is something that money can't buy. We have something that can actually satisfy our greatest need, and that's why he came. And he wants to give it all, by the way, abundant life and peace to all who are born again into his family. He was born into a family that we may be born again into his, adopted as we put our faith and trust, not in ourselves, not into our good behavior, but simply into Jesus Christ. See, because Jesus showed up, he allowed us to look at our fears so that we ultimately may be found in him. So join the chorus this holiday season, that choir who is forever singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." Why? Because on earth, there is peace to those on whom his favor rests. Does his favor rest on you? Enjoy the peace. And if he doesn't, may you have the courage this morning to respond. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I just thank you. We can't fix, but that's why you came. So thank you for allowing us to remember. Thank you for showing up to shepherds. But ultimately, God, thank you for showing up this morning to us. So I pray right now that by way of response, we may consider our peace with you yet again. And if we're sitting there, if you're sitting there and you don't have peace with God, you can just cry out to him right where you sit. You can just cry out to him in prayer and say, "Lord, I need you. I'm hearing the story of Jesus and I believe. I believe I am not as I should be, but that's why you came. God, I believe you came to me, lived for me, and died the death I deserve. And I believe, God, you rose from the grave so that all who believe would one day rise too. Give me faith to trust you more. God, I pray for all of us that right now, as we peel back the layers of all the things we're afraid of, all the choices we've made, everything, as we peel it all back, I pray that we would all remember that we are just found in you and you're in us. Thanks be to God. And all God's children said, amen.